We had tons of it. I mean, you would have thought, gosh, we'd feed a million people with all the food that we had in there. But at the end of the day, I think we made 123 bags, and we needed to make 240 bags. And so we are looking for people to bring food. And so I don't care, you know, even as if you just leave, as soon as you leave today, if you want to run, grab something at the store and bring it right back. We're usually hanging here for a few minutes in community and hanging out and talking and whatever. You're welcome to do that. Bring it next weekend, whatever. The truth is we kind of need to go ahead and do it, though, because we've committed to this. We want to do it. We want to take care of we basically have committed for a month. I mean, you can imagine, like, you know, being the principal of the school and trying to do this every month or whatever. And so, you know, we're just trying to do this for this month. So please come help us. We've got the stuff right there. More info out there in the lobby. Just check it all out. So we've got that going on. The other thing, one of the other things I want to talk about is, of course, the Start the Seeds thing yesterday went incredible. That's very much kind of like a seminary class type setting. And Keith is, it's going to be incredible. God spoke to my heart so much yesterday and really encouraged me toward a better understanding of some things in Scripture that were very helpful to me, and I think would be very helpful to anybody that would want to come. So that's a step for discipleship in our church for people that are feeling called to lead and be future deacons or whatever. And then we've got the thing that we're starting this Wednesday, which is this thing here. It's our man morning, if you will, and it's at 6 a.m., so if you're up for 6 a.m., we would love to have you, and if you're a man, too, that's kind of, you know, important. We would love to have you, and the goal here this coming week is going to be kind of laid back, and we're going to kind of get together and talk about what this is going to look like, and I'm honestly looking for input. I'm not coming at this going, you know, I got this figured out. I'm just looking for input from other men. But I kind of have an idea in my head. I would love for us to be able to have breakfast weekly. And we'll talk about that. And we're doing it at First Baptist Pleasant View, which is right here. They have a big fellowship hall, and in it is a kitchen. They're going to let us use that. And so we're looking for a cook. We're looking for how to figure out doing all of that stuff, and that's where we are with it. So come join us 6 o'clock Wednesday this week will be the first time that we're doing that, and it'll be a time of just trying to challenge men toward being godly men, praying together, accountability, all that kind of stuff. So I think it'll be good. And then the last thing I wanted to make mention of, and this is, I think, a very important thing, is this coming Sunday night, a week from tonight, we are having a member meeting. And basically what we're doing in our member meeting this coming week, this is something that we'll do periodically. It may be quarterly, maybe one, you know, a couple times a year or whatever. We want to gather members at times like this and just share what's going on with the church, and then pray about it and pray for the church and pray for the members of the church. And it's an opportunity for members to come and pray together, for us to spend time together. That'll be 6 o'clock next Sunday night. We'll be doing that right in here. We'd love to have you. You don't have to be one of the newer covenant members to come to this. If you are still under the old membership, you are invited to come be a part of this. We said this early in the year, but just want to reiterate so that everybody is extremely clear. The membership, if you were a member before, you are still a member until the end of this year. We wanted to give at least a year to make that happen. And if you're wanting to be a covenant member under the new membership stuff, we'd love for you to do that. We're hoping that you will do that. And you can still do that before the end of this year. You have every chance to do that. We still have another rush hour and still have another set of foundation classes coming through. If you've not done some of that or any of that or whatever, and then another membership dinner, which is awesome. They're awesome dinners. We have catered dinners for our members, and we get together and we pray and we talk about the vision of the church, get to hear from the elders, and we usually listen to some of the craziest music we've ever had. You know, while we're doing it, it's just funny. Just come, hang, and it's good stuff. So that's all going on. Just want to make you aware of that. Let me pray for us, and let's talk mission. Let me pray. God, thank you for your truth. God, thank you for your church. God, thank you for letting us get to be a part of the church. God, I pray this morning that you would speak through your word. God, I pray, Lord, that you would say what you want to say, and you'd make me shut up when you want me to shut up. God, I just pray that you would just use this time that we have together, Lord, that it would be for your glory this morning, that it would be about your mission, and God, about how we fit into that. We love you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. This morning, like I said, is the last installment of the core series. And although I may say this other weeks about this, and I mean, how can you not be excited about weeks like talking about Jesus and, you know, whatever it is, scripture and all these other things that we've been going through, community. I was pretty jacked up about community last week. I feel like the message last week was a message that I think churches at large, I wish that I could like just bottle that message up and just send it out to churches at large and just make everybody listen to it. I think it's probably one of the most important things that Christians are not doing is being in community. I won't get into that because I did last week for a long time. But you can go listen to it on podcast. But, you know, it's one of those things, you know, as I go through this stuff, I'm excited about it. But today is this natural thing that I'm excited about naturally because it's the way God wired me up. It's who I am. It's, you know, being the planting pastor, a church planter, a, you know, an evangelism guy, you know, whatever it is, I get excited about mission. I get excited about mission. I don't do well sitting on my hands. I'm busy a lot. Sometimes that's bad. Sometimes God has to just smack me upside the head and say, Chris, calm it down a notch, okay? Spend some time with me here. You're doing good things, but you're not doing it with me. So, you know, and so just typical, we all deal with it kind of stuff. You know, but the mission thing is so important. And it's such a huge piece of the puzzle for us this morning and for our church. And so, you know, we've got these core convictions we've been going through. You know, and we've seen Jesus and Scripture and community and worship and all these things. And today we're talking mission. And so, you know, we look at all of these things together and we go, how do we come up with those things? And we could come up with a lot of good things, couldn't we? We could come up with like, well, yeah, we need a you know, just a hidden kids program, and we need a, you know, just a smoking band, and we need, you know, all this stuff. But at the end of the day, where do we come up with core convictions? Where do those come from? I want to show you how we get to this. In fact, you might want to take notes on this. This easily would apply to your personal walk. If you are struggling with finding mission in your life, mission and what you feel like the church is supposed to be called to, on mission for, by all means, take notes on this. I'm going to put this on the screen. We're going to stick it up there. This is the first one. I'm going to use the other one later in the service. The first one is this. Biblical convictions determine our values. Values determine our priorities, and priorities determine our rhythms. This helps us to roadmap what's going on that we make so complex sometimes. And I'm gonna leave it up there for just a second. You know, this is the thing about this. We look at this is, you know, and you're going, oh, Chris, is this scripture? No, this is not scripture. This is just a helpful, hopefully, leadership point that can help you in your own walk, that hopefully can help point you toward Jesus, help point you toward, you know, it's starting with biblical convictions. That's the foundation of it. That's what I'm gonna say, okay? So we go from there. But for us to understand that if we are studying Scripture, God speaks to our heart, then out of that should come our values. Out of that should come our convictions. And then out of our convictions, out of our values, come our priorities. I mean, you see the way this works, because it's easy to be convicted about something. It's a whole nother animal to like move on it. I had tons of guys talk to me all the time. Ran into a guy the other day. He's like, hey, I'm thinking about planting a church. I was like, man, that's awesome. Tell me about it. Well, I'm just thinking about planting a church. I just think, you know, it'd be good to plant a church. I was like, oh, cool. What area? You know, and we just get to talking. And he may be in beginning stages or whatever. But I've met guys like that have been talking about planting churches for 10 years. I can tell you guys that have been talking about planting churches. And there comes a point where our biblical conviction not only is a value and a conviction, it becomes a priority. And because it becomes a priority, it determines the rhythms of our life. And so in essence, what we're looking at here is we're basically saying Scripture should be determining the rhythms of our life, should determine how we live life, how we do life from day to day. What does that look like? Well, it should look like Scripture. I want to ask you a question. What is your mission? What is your mission? Maybe another question to kind of go along with that is, what is the mission of the church? What is the mission of the church? Where would you go with that one? The truth is this. I've been talking about this throughout this series nonstop. When I refer to the church, I am referring to us. I am not referring to the stage and the walls and the roof and the floor. That is not the church. That is the church building, okay? The church in Scripture is not, you know, is not talking about metal buildings that sit behind city halls in small rural towns of Middle Tennessee. All right? It's talking about us. We are the body of the church. And as the body of the church, God is calling us to things. He's wanting us to be on mission. And here's the truth of it. In one sense, I can actually say the church has no mission. The church doesn't have a mission. What do you think about that? That doesn't sound right, does it? That sounds weird. Here's what's happened. In general, many churches have determined missions for themselves. And when I say missions, I'm not talking about, you know, like sending people over. I'm talking about the mission, plural, of that. They have determined missions for themselves based upon what they want to do and many times what they think they need to do. And honestly, this is a tough call. The truth is this. The truth is this. God, big God, sovereign, unbelievable, sovereign God, just the creator of the world, has a mission. He's got a mission. You know what that means? That means the church doesn't need one of its own. It means that the church looks to God and says, okay, God's got a mission. We want to be on that mission. Many weeks I've said this, you know, you've heard me say if you've been around, you know, that we don't need to ask God to join us in our story. We need to join God in his story. This is not about us. This is about him. And so for us to understand, same thing goes for the church. The church is to look at God and go, okay, God, what is your mission? And go, we want to be a piece of that. We are a part of that. A part of that mission is that there is the kingdom of God. There's so many pieces to this. There's no way I can flesh it all out today. I'm not going to try. But one piece of that is the kingdom of God. Many times people think the kingdom of God and the church are the same thing. They're not. The kingdom of God is being done. It is going on. He is, you know, God is the king of his kingdom. It is his work. And here's the truth. The church is a part of the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of God. It's a part of the kingdom of God. And one of the important pieces to get in understanding the church is a piece of the kingdom of God is for us to understand that the kingdom of God sometimes goes on without the church. God's mission is happening in and out of the church. Now again, I don't want you to take that literally like building things. I know I did the whole like in and out, okay? But I'm just talking. I'm just saying God is working in and outside of the church. Now, I say that, but in lieu of saying that, I also say this. I say that the church is the primary way in which God works and does his will. But it's not the only way. So now we're left going, okay, church is supposed to be on mission. We know God's got a mission. Okay, God, what is that mission? What does that look like? Where do we get that? We get that from Scripture. We get that from truth. We spend time in his word. He begins to lead us, prompt us in our lives. The church, again, not just being a group of people together, but the people, individuals, gathered and scattered, if you will, so that, you know, you're going to be scattered tonight. You know, you may go home and you may be playing your, you know, Xbox, and you're going to be scattered by yourself playing Xbox, or maybe you're going to be on Xbox Live and you're playing with some dude in Japan who has no life. I don't know, but whatever. You know, and so at the end of the day, you know, you're scattered, but you're still the church, you see? And you're still supposed to be on mission. We're on mission here. We've got a purpose in our church. You know, and say, well, Chris, you said that, you know, church doesn't have mission. No, the church doesn't need to have its own mission. The church needs to be on mission with God. Notice I said with God. So we're looking for what God is wanting to do, and we're joining him there. And then in an understanding of that, we say, okay, God, you lead, you guide, you direct the ship. We're all about you. And you say, well, Chris, we've got a mission statement. Absolutely we do. Some of you have it on a t-shirt. Love God, love people, live gospel. You know the thing I love about our mission statement is that it is centered around God's mission. It is His story for us that we are supposed to live out. We're supposed to love God. We're supposed to love people. We're supposed to live the gospel. It's very gospel-centered. I want to read a passage of Scripture. Matthew 16:18 says this. Matthew 16:18 says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I love this verse. How can you not love this verse, right? I mean, this verse ought to have churches like just jumping up and down for joy about Jesus. I mean, this is it. This is like okay, if I'm a part of the church, Satan, hell cannot prevail against the church, against us, against me, against you, if we are a part of the active, living, breathing body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church. Amazing. Amazing. Now, I want to set this up, kind of explain here what's going on a little bit. Jesus is talking to Peter, and he's talking to Peter about the church and who the church is and what he's going to do with the church, which I think is really important. But one of the things that I want to catch here, because I think this is important to our culture, is that this is the passage of Scripture that we see the Catholics take the understanding of Peter here. And there's a lot of stuff to this, and you can break this down about five different ways, I think. But Peter's name, Petros, means rock and all this stuff. And so there's this understanding, or maybe misunderstanding many times, of what Jesus is saying about building his church. And when he's looking at Peter and he's saying, "I'm going to build my church, you know, I tell you, you are Peter, and this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." You know, the understanding here is for us to not get that Peter is the guy that the church is going to be built on. Jesus is looking at him, he's saying, "I'm going to use you to build my church." But we understand from other passages of Scripture that Christ is the cornerstone of the church. Christ is the rock in which the church is built on, not Peter. And so because of this understanding that Catholics have, believing that the church is built on Peter, they believe that Peter is the first pope, and that he's kind of the holy guy and all this kind of stuff. I'm just here to tell you that Peter's just another idiot just like me and you. Peter's a big sinner. We see it in Scripture. Paul has to get on to him later, I think, in Galatians or Ephesians. Christ gets on to him, several times. He's like, come along here, we're not, you're in the wrong. You know, Peter's just another guy just trying to figure it out like us. God called him to do some special things, no doubt. Guess what? God probably wants to call you to do some special things and you're just not listening. Or maybe you're listening and you're in the middle of struggling with it. And that's where I am most days. I'm trying to listen. I know that he's calling me to some stuff and I'm going, "Okay, God, what do I do with this?" "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Love it. Verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This passage of Scripture is helping us to get an understanding that God wants to use the church in advancing the kingdom. This comes straight from Ed Stetzer, who's a theologian here locally, that just a great guy, and has actually got to have him as a professor. But Ed shared this on a video, and I got to watch it, and it's just amazing to see this play out, and just this understanding of how God wants to use the church to advance His kingdom. I mean, sometimes we don't know what God wants us to do. You know what I'm saying? Like, I remember being like 17 years old and going, "God, what in the world do you want me to do?" And I was very mixed emotions, and I had very, very worldly desires at that time in my life to do certain things in culture. And then God had these other, desires to see me do certain things for His kingdom. And they were kind of like, against each other. And I was just confused all the time. And it's like, "God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" And the truth is, if I was just being really serious and really, paying attention to the Lord and what He was saying to me, I would have known probably for a long time. And I did know in my heart that He wanted me to do ministry full time. And he may not want you to do ministry full time, but he probably wants you to do something for his kingdom. He created you for his glory. He created you and I so that he would be known. Let me ask you this question. In your life, how has God been made known because you live, breathe, and eat on this planet? God wants to advance his kingdom. And he wants to use the church in doing so. God, by his nature, is on mission. God, by his nature, is on mission. He is making himself known. This is a crazy thought for some people that have not thought about this before. But God is about himself. He is pro-God. And we wonder, you know, where we get this, you know, made in his image thing. You know, God is pro-God, just as much as we're pro-ourselves any given day of the week. Only he's even more pro-God than we're pro-God, because we're caught up in sin many times, and because we're caught up in sin, we're pro-ourselves before we're pro-God sometimes. But the truth is that we were created to worship him and be pro-God all the time. And this whole pro-God thing, you know, trips some people up, and they go, well, man, that just sounds egotistical to me. You know, that God would be pro-God, he would be about himself, and he'd be about his glory and be about making himself known. Let me ask you a question. Would God be God if he was about making someone else known? No, he wouldn't. That's just it. It's somewhere the buck has to stop. There has to be the authority, and that's God, the triune God. He is for himself. He is about glorifying himself. We see this. Keith talked about this yesterday. We see this in all of the covenants that we see throughout Scripture. We see covenant with Adam and Eve. What happens? They sin. Well, you know, whatever. It goes to pot. You know, it's just, you know, it starts from there. We see it with Abraham. We see it with Egypt. You know, covenant after covenant. What's happening? God is pointing back. He's giving promises. He's doing these things. He's doing these things not because he just loves these people. He's doing it because at the end of the day, he's going to get the glory for doing his work. Jesus came and died on the cross. Why? Don't answer it. Just think. Why did Jesus die on the cross? You see, so many of us want to we latch on because we are so pro-us that we're like, well, Jesus died for me. Jesus died on the cross for me. He died because he loves me. It's all about me. And yes, there is scripture that teaches, and I believe it 100%, that Jesus came, God sent his son to die on the cross. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever, you know what the deal? But here's the thing. Yes, God does love us. Yes, a piece of it was that Jesus died for us. But the truth is at the end of the day, God not only does he love us and did he die for us, but ultimately he died for his glory, that he would be made known, that he would receive the fame. It is all for his glory. Everything that we do for his here is for his glory. The reason that we're sitting in this room right now is for his glory. And because of his glory, and because of him doing. And he gets the credit for every bit of it. No single man, woman, whatever, could come up with, you know, this happening, what's happened at 24 Church. It is only God's doing, and he always and will always deserve to get the glory for it, not any man. God, by his nature, wants to make himself known. God sent Jesus, brought redemption to make himself known. So God sent Jesus. I want you to get this. This is important today. God sent Jesus. We know that. We know that. But what? There's another piece of this puzzle. Jesus did something else. I want you to look with me. It's the main passage, John 20, verse 19. John 20, 19 says this. Says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. I want you to paint the picture here for you for just a second. What's going on here is the disciples are held up in a room. I don't know if they've got like a treehouse, a clubhouse, a lodge. I'm not real sure what's happening here, but the disciples are holding themselves up in a room, and the doors are what? locked, okay? The doors are locked. Are you ready for the magic trick? Because here it comes. The doors are locked. They just killed Jesus days before. He's dead. He's deader than a doornail. Killed him, murdered him on the cross days before. These guys are scared to death of the Jews. Why? Because they don't want to get killed. They don't want to be found and go, oh, you're the guys that followed Jesus. We're going to come after you now. No, they're hiding. They're like, we're hiding. We're scared. We've got fear. We're not getting out in the world, whatever. And then in verse 20, I'm sorry, in part of verse 19, we'll just start back. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. The doors were what? Locked. So what happened? You think Jesus was hanging out with Chris Angel that day? I don't think so. Although that dude does some pretty amazing things. Jesus came back from the dead and shows back up in the room and says, peace be with you. You know why? Because he knows that they're going to be scared. They're already scared because they're afraid of what's going to happen, and then all of a sudden they got the doors locked and a dude shows up in the room. And in verse 20, it says, when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, again, peace be with you. By the way, I want to talk about that for just a second. I think for us to understand what Jesus is saying there, I think for us just to have a better concept of grasp of the meaning of that, the word that has been translated peace be with you would be the word shalom. The word shalom, I don't know that honestly it really always is best translated as peace, because the understanding that was given out many times in situations, especially by family, to calm fear. So, maybe a dad with a scared child, I'm not trying to make something up here or whatever, but I kind of am, that he might go in his room and his daughter be scared, and he look upon his daughter and say, peace be with you, shalom. And the understanding of that is not just peace, not just, oh, peace, it's not like, some kind of hippie thing, like Jesus is walking around like, hey, peace, man. It's not that, okay? He's saying, be calm, don't be afraid, everything's okay. Maybe you need to hear that right now. Maybe that's just kind of something in your life that you need that. I do some days. Goes on, verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending the Holy Spirit. Unbelievable. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. You. I think something that's important for us to get on the context of what's happening in this verse is that the verbiage being used, when you put it together and kind of run it through the grid of understanding what this is saying, basically Jesus is saying that the mission that I have had is the mission that you are going to have. I have been sent, I have a mission, and you too are being sent, and you have a mission, and the missions are the same. So on any day of the week, when we're going, I don't know what to do here, we can use that little phrase, what would Jesus do, or what do I think Jesus would want me to do, or whatever it is, and it works out true, because we have been called to the same mission. Scripture even says that he tells the disciples that they may go on and do greater things than he has done. They may go on and perform miracles, that God would use them to do amazing things. This is our God. This is our God sending us to do amazing things for his kingdom. And what? We're scared. God calls us to do something and we're scared. And I've been there. I'm still there some days where I'm going, God, really? Somebody else can't do this? Can't you like prod somebody else at church or somebody, whatever, some other pastor? And the truth is that Jesus is looking at these guys and he's just saying, peace be with you. Shalom. Quit freaking out. I'm sending you on the mission that I was sent to do. It's now yours. My mission is your mission. You take it. It's sharing the gospel. It's loving others. It's being the church. As a church, it's all kinds of things. It's us obviously being on mission, which we're talking about. Living the gospel, which is very much what this is about. Being cross-centered. That everything that we're doing, we're looking through the lens and the eyes of what Jesus would think, what he would do. You know what that means for us? It means that as a church, we got to be about things. This is what I mean. We got to be deliberate. We've got to be on mission. We've got to be intentional. Intentional. We can't just say that we're about these things. We can't just be convicted about these things and not do something about it. That's not living on mission. That's living pipe dreams. That's not doing anything. God's called us to something here. It's his mission. He sent his son to do it. His son did it to the point of death on the cross while we were still sinners. It's amazing. It's amazing. God wants to do amazing things. Look at this. This is amazing. What God is doing here is amazing. Hearing you guys sing, Jesus, we love you, just minutes ago was amazing. To him be the glory. I am in awe of who God is. I do not deserve him. I do not deserve his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy. I deserve death. I'm an idiot. I jack it up every day. Sometimes we make it too much about us. And we go, why, God, would you do that for me? I'm telling you right now, he did do it for us. But ultimately, he did it for his glory. That we would be a part of his mission and his story. And so that our wretched, terrible selves that we are, horrible sinners that we are, jacking it up every day like we do, that he would redeem us and go, look, you see this guy? You see this guy? I saved him. He's still an idiot, and I'm still saving him. And it's for my glory. It's for God's glory that he would do that. Not for mine, not for me, not for Chris. It means as a church that if we say we're a church planting church, we got to plant churches. If God's given us that, that's part of the mission that he wants us to be a part of, then we got to do it. Means that if we're going to be called to disciple men and raise up godly families, here's the reason why I'm focused and like on men right now. I've had a couple people ask me, this is a good question. I had a single mother that, you know, has a daughter, and they're kind of sitting in service one week and they're kind of talking about this. She called me, and I'm so glad she called. And she said, Chris, I know you're doing a lot of stuff for men right now. We don't even have a man in our house. We got like a dog that's a boy, you know? She said, what are we supposed to do with that? My teenage daughter's asking me. I said, here's why. I'm so glad you asked. Because I want to create a culture in this church where men love God. And when your daughter grows up, that she doesn't deal with some of the junk that you dealt with through your divorce because you weren't married to a godly man. This is where it starts. We start right now with the men in our church and say, we're going to love Jesus, we're going to love our wives, we're going to love our kids, and then we're going to do ministry and we're going to work. We're going to put God first, and that's why the men thing. And so I know some ladies are like, man, I wish we had some ladies. I've had a bunch of ladies since I've done this stuff go, well, I've had an idea about lady stuff. I'm telling all of them, go for it. Because at the end of the day, the thing I've learned in church work is that women will get together and they'll do their thing, but guys won't do it unless somebody just puts it together and says, here it is. I mean, it's true. Yeah, go for that. That's true. I'm preaching. Got me talking about men. It's part of the mission. It's part of God's mission. It's part of God's mission. It's part of my mission that God has given me as an elder of the church, as a pastor of the church, to challenge the men to be godly men, to be over their homes, to be spiritual leaders. It doesn't mean being dictators. It means that they would share equally understanding and going with grace back and forth, you know, trying to lead their homes. But it does mean at the end of the day that they would be the spiritual leaders. And if they're being the spiritual leaders, so much of this other junk that we're dealing with would not be happening. We are partakers of the kingdom. And he is the king. And the king has a mission. And we get to be a part of it. We get to be a part of that. Joining God in his mission to reach our culture. That's very much our mission. And honestly, I could spend probably a whole nother message talking about, you know, us trying to reach our culture and what it looks like for the church to live out its mission and give you all these practical things. And the truth is, I hope that as a church, we are already doing that and living that out in a message, in a sermon, whatever, in a teaching, whatever you want to call it, every week as the church. That I don't have to guide you through why in the world it's so important that somebody hold babies while their parents sit in here and hear the gospel. We're on mission. And every piece of the body is just as important as the rest. The guy in the parking lot helping somebody to feel welcome when they come in is just as important as what I'm doing right now, right this second, standing on this stage. It's all us together being the body of Christ, being the bride of Christ, who we've been called to be on God's mission, that we would be about his mission and not our own, that we'd be about building his kingdom and not our own. 1 John 2:17 says this. It says, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And that's just a big honking reminder that all this stuff is going to pass away. Got a phone call yesterday from a guy that shares one of the same hobbies. I say one of because I have too many. One of the same hobbies that I do. I think he lives in Massachusetts. And his name is also Chris. And Chris called me. And when Chris calls, Chris usually wants to, like, talk. He likes to talk, which is kind of cool because I don't have a lot of people that want to talk about that stuff. And I probably needed the break from life to talk about that because that was not what was on my mind. And so we probably talked for 30 minutes about this stuff. And you know, the way the conversation goes, he knows I'm a pastor. He knows I'm a believer. I don't think that he is a believer. And the way the conversation ended up going was we got to talking about this hobby. We got to talking about how, you know, at some point along the way, all this stuff that we have collected, what's going to happen to it? It was very interesting. He took it there. And I was, like, on the phone going, are you seriously leading me down this road? And at the end of the conversation, I said, you know, I said the truth is, I said, you're right. I said, because what he was saying is, you know, his kids have no interest in that hobby. I said, you know, my kids may never have an interest in that hobby. I said, but, you know, whatever it is at the end of the day, I said, you know, the truth is that probably one day somebody's going to back a construction dumpster up to our houses when we're dead and gone, and they're going to hammer this stuff into pieces, and they're going to throw it in the dumpster. And all this stuff that we thought was so unbelievable to find, so rare, you know, people fighting over it on eBay. Will be worthless. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Our mission as a church, both gathered and scattered. When you go out from here, you're scattered. We're scattered. Both gathered and scattered. It's almost like Waffle House, I know. It's okay. Our mission, every way you look at it, is to bring glory to God. It's what we were created to do. It's who we're called to be. It is the purpose of our life. It is the purpose of the church. And all of the things that we do should go through the grid of that. Everyday life, serving at church, whatever it is it for the glory of God? I want to give you this last thing. This was slide number 2. And it says this. This is very similar to the thing that I gave you at the very beginning of the message, but I like it because it's more personal and I'm a more personal guy. I'll hug you before I handshake you. Here we go. It says this. It says, calling will determine objectives. Objectives will determine strategies, and strategies will determine stewardship. Remember, we started this with, you know, the biblical foundation and understanding that biblical convictions determine values, and it went on down to rhythms. Culminates through our life. Same thing here, only this is kind of a more personal take, and it's very similar in some ways. It's almost kind of picking up where that left off a little bit and understanding that from biblical convictions, we get our values, we get our rhythms, we get our calling. And guess what? God has a calling on all of us of some kind. No, it's not full-time ministry for everyone. But he's got a calling on all of us for something. Calling will determine our objectives. Our objectives will determine our strategies. Our strategies will determine our stewardship. You remember just a second ago I was talking about how we've got to be intentional, how we've got to be deliberate. This means that we don't just listen on Sunday morning or just read the scripture in the morning or in the evening or whenever we decide to do and then just go, oh, that was good. That was good. No. We go on mission with it. It begins to change our objectives, our strategies, our stewardship, time, relationships, resources. I got to tell you this because it's on my heart. One of the reasons why we move the offering around in the service is this. We are praying that for our church, that our people would not be haphazard givers, but that they would be intentional, that they would have prayed over it, that they would have said, God, this is yours. I'm bringing this tithe, offering, whatever it is, back to you. God, you take it and you bless it and you use it for your kingdom. We got to do that. I'm not just talking about money. I'm saying we just got to do that with our lives. That's planning ahead. I said it last week with the community message. We got to plan ahead for it. Because if we don't, guess what? Every second of every day is going to be taken up. Because we'll find something to do because we don't like sitting on our hands. And you know why? It's because we were created to be on mission. We want to conquer things. And God is calling us to conquer them for His glory and for His kingdom. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. We would love to get to share that with you. Be some guys in the back, some ladies too, that would love to get to share with you about that. We'd love to just get to pray with you if you need to pray. If you don't know the Lord, Christ died on a cross for the glory of God and in the process brought to us the opportunity to be forgiven for everything we've ever done wrong and to receive salvation. And I got to tell you, it's worth everything it's cracked up to be. Follow Jesus. Live on mission. Glorify the Lord with your life. Let's pray together. God, I pray that our convictions would be real and that they would change our lives. God, I pray, Lord, that our convictions would be based on your word and on your truth. God, that you would guide us in them. Lord, you are amazing in giving us so clearly things that we need in your word, in your scripture. God, I pray that we just wouldn't hear it, that we just wouldn't read it, but that, God, that we would take it to heart and that we would let you just change our lives. God, that we would go on mission for you. Lord, may our lives make a difference for your kingdom because we have been here. May we glorify you. May we not build our kingdoms. May we build your kingdom. God, thank you for speaking to our hearts through your word. As we worship for just a few more minutes together, God, I pray that you would be glorified in our hearts, in our voices, in our lives as we leave here. In your name.